Thank you so much for tuning in to the Sexy Love versus the Dark Bubble podcast with your girl, Shauna Petrus, aka Holistically Her. Holistically Her meaning I'm living my life through whole body healing, that's spiritual healing, mental health healing, physical body healing, you name it. And I'm sharing the Sexy Love versus the Dark Bubble testimony, you guys. Sexy love is the confidence that we have and that we need to embody. I even have a Facebook page, Pretty Passionate and Pragmatic. Pretty, your confidence, your sexiness, your swag. Passionate, how do you use and share your gifts and talents to the world? What are you passionate for and what is your purpose? Pragmatic, how do you apply simple, practical approaches to daily life's dramas and issues? You know, so I will discuss my experiences, discuss my testimonies with you all, share them all with you, enlighten your mind, enlighten your thought, your creativity, and just heal you. I just want this show to be a healing show and a purposeful show to just drive you closer and closer to who you truly are, just as it did for me and it's doing for me now. It's still working for me now to this day. So I just want you to know this show will teach you to appreciate what has happened to you in your past, that what has happened to you is happening for you, you know? So take this and come along for this journey. Enjoy it. We will discuss love. We will discuss how to find your purpose. We will discuss forgiveness, everything in that realm. And also the dark bubble. For those of you that never heard of it, it's the bubble that just appears and forms and takes its shape when you are suffering from severe depression, from anxiety, and you will learn the steps and methods of how to burst and pop that bubble. Okay, bubble no more, be gone. So if you're listening to this in the car, in your home, come along for the ride, sit back and enjoy. So I'm going to get started. Day three. That's where we left off. So again, I'm just sharing all about this book, sharing what I love about it, sharing just some important topics of this book. So this is the A New Year, A New Woman, Eve, part two. So day three, on page five, if you do have your book, Truth or Consequences. When Eve began her conversation with the serpent, she had no idea how far reaching the consequences would be. Likewise, we often treat our own temptations with equal disregard. We fail to realize that sin has consequences that reach for generations, which is so true. Every time I sin, someone else is affected. They may be affected directly through some consequence of sin, or they may be affected indirectly through the loss of the ministry and life I would have given if I had continued walking with God. We learn painfully. This is the sentence that I really like that stands out to me. We learn painfully from Eve that talking with the devil and walking with the Lord did not go hand in hand. Now, one thing I want to say that I've learned from Cheryl Brady. She was at FBCG last week. Or was that 2 weeks ago? But she was there for the New Year Revival. And she said this one phrase that stood out the most. She said, a mess and a miracle go hand in hand. So this is different. This is Eve talking with the devil and walking with the Lord do not go hand in hand. But a mess and a miracle do. So, for instance, if your life not chaos, and I know some women, they may think that, oh, chaos is okay, my life is chaotic, yada yada, I'ma still get a miracle. No, if your life is chaotic, if your house is chaotic, your household is chaotic, your family's chaotic, every relationship that you have is chaotic, that's not going to go hand in hand. with a miracle. What a mess is, you're working on your goals, you're striving to be who you want to be. It may be a little bit messy, but not chaotic. It may be a little bit sloppy, but not chaotic. Then a miracle will come. So that came from Cheryl Brady. If you don't know her, look her up. I believe she does have an Instagram account. Pretty sure Facebook, but check her out. She's awesome. Awesome ministries that she preaches on. So going back to this. Okay, page 5. I read that last sentence for you guys about Eve. So now the next page, page 6, looking at Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. How does Satan cast doubt on the things God has said concerning the forbidden tree? Okay, so what I said was, and for those of you that came here or watched the first video, I do have 3 Bibles. So this one is the NLT. This one is the HCSB, the Holy Christian Standard Bible. And then my other one is actually on my desk. It is the New King James Version. So tonight I'll be reading from this, the Holy Christian Standard Bible. So Genesis 3, verses 4 through 5. If you do have your Bibles, please open them up with me. This whole section about Eve, for those of you that don't know, is all in Genesis. So I don't know if you're on your iPad or whatever, but please open up so you can quickly follow me. I'm going to make this short and sweet. Like last week, I think I took like a whole 45 minutes and my throat got really dry. So I'm going to try to make this like a good 30 minutes, maybe 25. All right, so we are here. And it reads, "No, you will not die," the serpent said to the woman. "In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And then what I wrote, so if you guys have your journal, if you guys do not have this book yet, again, please go get it. Just take out your journal and write what you believe. Write what you believe that those two verses say. So what I wrote is that he questioned Eve by saying, "You surely don't die. You surely won't die," as saying, "Are you sure?" So that's what I'm like looking at my handwriting, like, you know how you're writing all fast. So he questioned Eve by saying, "You surely won't die," as saying, "Are you sure?" Like he's questioning her, questioning God. He denied what God said and confused her. Then he made her think of an alternate expression of what God meant, which of course was wrong. So below what I wrote, there is a short paragraph, if you guys can see, a very short paragraph. I'm going to read that briefly. Satan calls into question two significant things in these verses. First, by saying, you surely shall not die. He casts doubt on the truthfulness of what God said. Second, by saying, "For sure," or "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And what I underlined was, Satan invites Eve to doubt the goodness of God's motive. He suggests that God is withholding something good from Eve. And we talked about that too. I'm trying to think, who was it? We had at FBCG, it was Pastor Gray, Pastor Gary, I'm sorry, Pastor Gary, and then Cheryl Brady, and then T.D. Jakes. So I have my note card somewhere. It's actually in my purse, but I didn't get it out tonight. So that's what we were going over to. I believe it was Pastor Gary that said that, where he was like, the devil knows when God has something good planned for you. He will cause distractions. You know what I'm saying? He will put someone in your life as a distraction, holding you back from your goodness, from your greatness, from your talents, from your gifts. You know, he'll keep you distracted, and he knows how to keep you distracted because he knows what you tempt to do, your temptations and things that you may get into that you shouldn't be into anyway. So I like that they put that out. And see, that's why I love this book, because they really get into depth about it. So I'm gonna read it again. Satan invites Eve to doubt the goodness of God's motives. he suggests that God is withholding something good from Eve. So of course we know that God will never withhold anything, but the devil knows, and he wants to withhold what God has for us. So compare Genesis chapter 3:6 with 1 John chapter 2:16 and identify the parallels in Satan's temptations. So I already went through that, and I wrote, actually I have two notes, so let me see. Okay, so I'm just going to read it and figure out what I wrote on the side, because I have a little note here too. So the first one, the lust of flesh, and let me go ahead and go. So the lust of flesh, the lust of eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Let me see if I can go ahead. And first I'm going to read where we just read chapter 3, verses 4 through 5. So I'm going to go ahead and read chapter 3, verse 6. And that reads, then the woman saw that the tree was for good, that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at. And that was, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So now I'm going to go ahead and go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Okay, so those of you just logging on, like I have three Bibles. So right now I'm just reading from the Holy Christian Standard Bible. And then maybe a few of them I'll read from the NLT, just if there's any clarification that I feel needs to be read. So what did I say? 1 John 2:16. And I am... Okay, here it is right here. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle is not from the Father, but it is from the world. So that's what we got right here. So the lust of the flesh, I wrote in parallel to Genesis 3:6. He attempts to lure you into worldly things. I meant to put it this way. Feeling good to you. So we know where that goes. Feeling good to you. He wants to distract you by something or someone that will feel good to you, that will make you feel good, okay? So you know what I'm talking about, okay? Sex, foreplay, maybe, what's that? it's late. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Poker, you know, gambling, you know, all of that. So things that feel good to you. The lust of the eyes, he attempts to allow you to see that it, I put quotes on that, looks good, so it must be good. So again, I'm speaking from relationship wise that he looks good, or if you're a lesbian on here, she looks good, but it might not be good for you. Just because it looks good on the outside, you don't know what that person's mental state is, you don't know where their spirituality is, you don't know anything about this person, but the fact that they look good, you assume that it must be good. And then the third one is the boastful pride of life. He attempts to make you assume that it will enhance your joy, wisdom in life. So what's good for food, desire. Okay, so I must have wrote that for the other paragraph. Okay, so now I'm going to go ahead and read the next one. We are on the roll here. Like, last week I had so much to say, but this one is like straight to the point. So we are on time. It's 11 minutes now. Okay, so the next paragraph. Looking closely at Genesis 3:6, which we just read, and I hope you read it too, took some notes. In light of 1 John, the parallel is obvious. Yeah, so that's why it was so simple. The parallel was very obvious. The statement, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, would seem to correlate with the lust of the flesh. The phrase, end quote, and that it was delight It was a delight to the eyes, connects directly to the lust of the eyes. And then finally, in quote, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, appears to be the same issue as the boastful pride of life. And I can actually correlate that to, I would say, social media, how, you know, this decade now is all about social media, all about likes, all about favoritism, and not keeping it 100, and, you know, not being real on social media. You got to be all fake and phony and lashes and just all this extra stuff that people do on social media and not being real. So that will go with that. And I didn't even put that on my notes, but that's like a correlation right there. Even in the work office, you know, in a way, in the work office, there's a sense of, I would say there's a sense of being fake and phony, but if you're a naturally a good person, good-hearted person, you have good intentions for all the employees there, good intentions for all your coworkers there, then it wouldn't come across as fake, you know? Because to be honest, that fakeness will rub off soon, and people will see that person's true colors. So that's another one too. So social media in the workplace. And then also that can correlate to a relationship too. You know, someone that is the lust of the eyes, that looks good on the outside, you know, once you get to know that person, maybe y'all go on more dates, or the third or fourth date, you realize who this person really is. So it might seem wise to be with this person and to hang out with this person. For one, they look good. Two, ooh, he or she has a good job. Oh, he or she hanging out with this person, I don't know, will enhance my circle or make me stand out, make me popular. But in the long run, it won't. You know, in the long run, you'll know who this person truly is. And you'll see that other side of them that was just a distraction for you, and you shouldn't even have been talking to them in the first place. So I'm just getting kind of like getting different examples of things that I see, things from past experience, things from my friends, things from just hanging out with certain people, and what I see and how they responded to getting into certain temptations that didn't work for them. But it seemed good, and even seemed good to me, but it didn't work for them. So that's where I'm going with this. Okay, so now I'm going to go ahead, and the next sentence says, it would seem that all temptation could be traced to these three enticements. And they put in quotes, see also Jesus' attempt temptations in the wilderness in Matthew 4. So when you get a chance, go to Matthew 4 as well. The sin in the garden was more than eating forbidden fruit. So it was more to that than just her eating that forbidden fruit. It was disobeying the revealed word of God, believing the lies of the enemy, and Adam and Eve placing their own will above God's will. And what I love about it, they put in quote, we just read it, 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. All right, so now I wrote something really short right here. The bottom of the page, okay, I kept it really short and sweet right here, where according to Genesis 3:6, was Adam during Eve's temptation? So that's something that you guys can think about right now. Was Adam during Eve's temptation aware? Where was Adam during Eve's temptation? And I wrote, I'll let y'all think about that. So where was he during her temptation? You guys just go ahead and read again, Genesis 3:6. I can read it real quick for those, since I got the recording up. If someone is listening to this while they're driving. So as I'm reading this, just think about, where was Adam during her temptation? So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and delightful to look at, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. She took some of its fruit and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. So I wrote, he was with her. That's why I kept that short and sweet. he was with her. So clearly he was with her. If you put it like in today's terms, he was together. They were together. They were in the same room. They were in the same household living together. And when she got in temptation, she brought it right back home to her husband. Now it says here, the text tells us that Eve, after eating of the fruit, gave also to her husband with her, and he ate it. It would appear that Adam was with her all the time, but said nothing. This would make him just as guilty as she was, not only because he ate of the fruit also, but because he failed to fulfill his leadership role in the relationship. And that's so true. So either or, whether it's the woman, whether it's the husband that did something wrong, he brought the temptation back home, or he has an idea, or he did something wrong. If the wife doesn't say anything, whether you're listening to this now, if you're married, and you're engaged, you got a boyfriend, a long-term boyfriend, like, for real, if you know he did something wrong, the other way around, if anyone's lesbian, if you know your girl did something wrong, what have you, and you don't say anything, you don't correct them, you're just as guilty. So you failed to fulfill the leadership role that you are supposed to fulfill as a wife, as a girlfriend, as a spouse, as a fiance. Okay, so now day four. So day three was really short. And that's probably another reason why it's only 19 minutes. Day three is really, really short, you guys. So when you guys get your book, it starts on the bottom and then it ends on this page. So now day four. Okay, in day four, it's pretty short too. It was just like that first video that I did was pretty long because day two was super, super long. Okay, so day four is titled A Freshly Response to Failure. I like this part. The problem of the garden begins with the forbidden fruit, but it does not end there. In fact, it would seem from the continuation of the story that the consequences of Genesis 3 have as much to do with how Adam and Eve responded to their failure as they do the failure itself. As we've seen the difference between King David and King Saul, having a heart after God's heart is not the absence of failure, but the willingness to deal with failure in a biblical way. Today we want to examine more closely, which they do, that's why I love this book, to examine more closely the problems with how Adam and Eve dealt with their failure. So look at Genesis 3, 7 through 8, and identify Adam and Eve's first approach to dealing with their sin. I'm going to read what I wrote really quick, and then I'm going to go back to Genesis 3, 7 through 8. So if you're watching this, you can go ahead and read it now while I'm reading my response. They realized they did wrong, and so they tried to cover up from their mistakes, hide from them, and they rejected God, they were afraid to face God for their wrongdoing. So they were afraid to face Him. They didn't come to God. They didn't even bother to like pray about it, to ask for forgiveness. They didn't even bother to just be honest and keep it. They should already know that God sees everything. He sees everything. He knows everything even before you do it. So they were just afraid, and they were hiding from Him, from their wrongdoing. So let me see here. So now it said, 7, right? Yep, 7 through 8. And it reads, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made linen, linen cloths for themselves. I might be saying that totally wrong, but look, they made clothes from themselves, okay? So they were completely wrong. So again, where is 8? Okay, now 8. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And you know what? Something like that. T.D. Jakes would really
go into depth about the evening breeze, because he talked about that at FBCG. It's FBC. First Baptist Church of Glen Arden, just so y'all know. He talked about Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. So he really went into detail about the night and the day and the morning, or he talked about morning and evening and then went into depth about night. So it's funny that it says here that they heard the sound of Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. So I'm going to go into detail about that too. And they hid themselves from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they knew they did wrong. They knew they were wrong. So they covered themselves up. They wanted to cover up their sins and hide it from God. And not confess their sins. So, now it reads, when we see in verse 7 that Adam and Eve start by hiding from each other. So they knew they were wrong. So they, it's like, of course we know that when you sin, or when one sins, one knows that you sin, but that one doesn't say anything and doesn't step up as being a leader in their marriage or in their relationship. That actually pulls them apart. So it pulls you and your spouse, you and your fiance apart. So they try to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. Next, in verse 8, they try to hide from God among the trees of the garden, where they should have stayed in the first place. Mm-hmm. It is our natural flesh response to try to hide when we sin. Pride never wants to be found. And that's so true. And I underline all of this stuff. Pride never wants to be found. Humility, on the other hand, is quick to take responsibility for failure. And that's true. That's so true. In Adam and Eve, we see our own tendencies to hide when we sin. It is this very tendency that alienates us from from other believers and from God, which gets in the way of putting sin behind us. And you know that when we do something like that, it alienates us. That's what the devil wants us to do anyway. So the devil wants to get you alone, get you in your own bubble. 25 minutes. Get you in your own bubble. And he wants to speak to you while you're in your own bubble, while you're alone. Mm-mm. So if you guys ever feel like you're in your own bubble, whether it's from depression or you're just anxiety, you're all worked up and worried, don't. Because that's just the devil trying to get you alone, get you to feel alone. So that's the right time right there to put on some worship music, to pray, or just to get in your zone, work out, put on some Latino music, some whatever, trap music, do what you got to do, and get out that bubble, if you guys know what I mean. So now they question the bottom of this page. Okay, the very bottom. What do God's question to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, 9 through 11 reveal about his method, and I underline that, reveal about his method of confronting our sins? So I'm gonna go ahead and read from the NLT. So Genesis 3, 9 through 11. Again, this is coming from NLT version. And I gotta check the laundry. So you know. Ooh, being a mom is like, woo! Laundry, folding clothes, doing something I love. Like, I love doing this, so that's why I'm like recording and all that stuff. Okay, so Genesis 3, 9 through 11. And I highlight like everything, so I'm like, oh my gosh, why can't I find it? Okay, here it is right here. This thing is buzzing, like, going crazy. So 9, then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And you see, I wonder. You see, the man's supposed to be the leader of the house, the leader of the relationship, the leader of the household. I'm going to stick right there. The leader of the household. So he called the man. Even though she sinned, he called the man. And that's deep right there too. Okay. So that tells you that, you know, you're your man is supposed to have a strong head on his shoulders. Your man is supposed to be a God follower, be a Jesus Christ. I mean, well, if you're Muslim or what have you, but he's supposed to be following God. You know, he's supposed to be following God. First and foremost is God. Okay, so he called to the man, "Where are you?" He replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." "Who told you that you were naked?" the Lord God asked. "Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?" So that one, that's like, you know, like I said, the NLT version is super, super simple, super easy. Let me read it. Sometimes I like reading it from the Holy Christian Standard Bible. So I'm going to read from the HCSB version really, really quick. Okay, so the Lord God called out to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" As he said, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Then he asked, "Who told you that you were naked? Did you eat from the tree?" This might say exactly the same thing, though. "Did you eat from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" Okay, so it says just the exact same. I thought I was going to word it a little bit different. So what I wrote, and what the question is for those of you that don't have this book yet that are taking notes, what do God's question to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, 9 through 11 reveal about his method of confronting our sin? So initially, Adam ignored God calling out for him. He was ashamed to confess his and his wife's sins. Then God asked him and reminded him of his word, if he had already knew the answer. So God was just basically, what I wrote in my scribble was that God was like, if you had obeyed me, like reminded him, you should have obeyed me. You should have been where you're supposed to be. You shouldn't have ate from that tree. You know, who told you? Who told you to go eat from that tree? And who told you to commit this sin and follow into temptation? But, you know, of course, we all know that God already knows the answers, because he's watching everything we do. He knows what we think. He knows what we feel. So clearly, you know, Adam and Eve were not fully aware of that God already knows everything before we even do it. Now, the bottom of this is a did you know? So the curse upon creation. So they always got like little bullet points in some areas of this book. So I'm going to read this. So, did you know? The curse upon creation. All of creation suffered the consequences when Adam and Eve rebelled against the Lord. Romans 8, 20, 22 tells us, "For the creation was subjected to fertility. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Fortunately, when the Lord returns, he will lift that curse." Okay, so we are almost done. Let me read this bullet point, and you can look at like all of my sloppy notes. Like, I really go deep into these, you guys. So please get this book. Like, seriously, get this book. Perhaps the most profound lesson here is that God comes to man. And I underlined it, and I even put quotation marks on there because I'm like, you see what he does? So God comes to man. We see here that God calls out to Adam asking, "Where are you?" Of course, God knows where Adam is, but he wants Adam to admit where he is and why he was there. It is an invitation to repent. God comes in the cool of the day. So that's the part that, I was like, I knew I kind of went into depth about that when it said the evening breeze. Remember I was saying I'm going to go into depth about that, the evening breeze. So God comes in the cool of the day, and I wrote in my little scribble scrabble on the side, time to reflect. So the evening breeze means that's the moment where you should be reflecting, your sins. You should be repenting, confessing your sins to God, asking Him for forgiveness of your sins. And it's just your time to reflect. So He came in the cool of the day. He waits until the sin is done and there is time to reflect. He comes personally and then they got in quote, they have in parentheses and in quotes, "Where are you?" So He comes personally. So God comes personally to you. Where are you? He also comes with accountability. He will not let Adam and Eve succeed in their hiding. He comes in judgment, underline that. But with it, there is a mingling of mercy, for He promises to send a deliverer. Clearly in the narrative here, God holds Adam more accountable than Eve, even though she was the first to eat of the fruit, forbidden fruit. Failing to lead rightly is sin. So failing to lead rightly is sin. And you know what too, you guys? I have it on my, y'all can't see that, but I have it on this vision board right here. Where, I think it's 1 Peter. I'll put it in the group. But 1 Peter, you know what, I might have it on my thing real quick. Just one moment. That's probably why it took so long too, because I was just talking so much. I'm like, okay, hold on. It's in my bookmark. Okay, 1 Peter 4:10. Now, I titled that one Good Manager because, there's another one too. Oh my gosh. So I gotta really put this in the group because it's another one. It's John. I got it on my vision board. But it's another one that says, like, when we know what we're supposed to do and we don't do it, it's a sin. So He knew He was supposed to be a leader. He didn't do it, so it's a sin. And another one from the 1 Peter 4:10 is being a good manager, being a good steward. So I look at it as being a good manager, being a good leader. You know, when you think of managers, I think of leaders. It goes hand in hand. So if you fail to be a good leader, a good manager, a good steward, that's a sin. And I'm going to put that in the group chat. So look at where Adam and Eve placed the blame for their sin. We can learn from this about our own tendencies in dealing with sin. So what I learned, I wrote from verse 12, Adam blamed both God and the woman. Ooh, where's the, okay, so I'm going to get to this in a second, you guys. Like, where is... Okay, so I'm going to get to that. Let me just keep going because I might ramble on. But verse 12. So go ahead and read verse 12. Genesis 3, verse 12. What I wrote was that in verse 12, Adam blamed both God and the woman. Now, you know, in today's terms, it will be called the B. That's the B that you gave me. You know, so he blamed the woman. He didn't even call her by her name. He said the woman. Verse 13, Eve blamed the devil, the serpent. So she blamed the wrong person. Like, he did wrong. Or if someone cheated, they did wrong, not I. This person did wrong, or this person did me wrong. Blaming everybody else but themselves. Next paragraph. We see in Adam's response that the one statement he tries to shift the blame of his sin on, they said exactly what I said, to both Eve and God. He says that woman, so in quote, that woman, blaming Eve, you gave me, blaming God. So he blamed both of them in one short sentence, the short and sweet, well, short and not sweet. Like, okay, so he said that woman you gave me. So he blamed both. Eve takes the same approach, for she tries to shift the blame onto Satan. In quote, in parentheses, the serpent deceived me. So in parentheses, there. The serpent deceived me. So she blamed the devil. Our human tendency is to blame someone else instead of taking our own responsibility of our sins. So that's exactly what I just said. Briefly list all. So this is like a little part for you to do on your own. Briefly list all the consequences of sin that are found here in Genesis 3, 14 through 24. So right now I'm at 37 minutes, so please do this on your own if you do not have this book yet. So Genesis 3, 14 through 24. lists all of the consequences of sin that are found here. So the first one, to the serpent, to the woman, to Adam and the ground, and to the animals. So the consequences that I wrote was to the serpent. He was cursed more than cattle and beast. Crawl on his belly and eat dust. And hostility between him and there was hostility between him and woman. To the woman, God greatly multiplied her sorrow in conception, causing pain when in labor, and our husband will rule over us. So, yeah. To Adam and the ground, he has the ten. Okay, so to Adam in the ground, he has to tend to the soil and make his food, and he will have to work all day of all the days of his life until he returns to the ground as dust. So his curse was he has to constantly work until he passes away, and he has to make his own food. And then the animals, the cattle are cursed. To mankind will return to dust, as we are dust. Now, the consequences of man's first sin. So this is exactly what, if you got this in your notes, this is exactly what you probably just said. But definitely try to do it on your own first before you come back to the video, come back to the recording to see what I said of what they wrote. Okay, so to the serpent will crawl in the dust. Enmity between him and mankind, ultimate judgment, the seed will crush his head. So there is ultimate judgment upon the serpent. To the woman, pain and childbirth, subjection. So she would always be under her husband's rule. To Adam and all creation. Now that part, the subjection part, you know, that's a whole nother topic, because that's taken to a whole nother level in some religions. So that's like a whole nother video that I can talk about. So to Adam and all of creation, hard labor and hard labor and sweat would now be required to grow food. The ground would now grow thorns and thistles, if I said that right. Ultimate physical death for both mankind and the animal, and the animals of the world. And in quote, it says, parentheses, it says, animals were immediately killed to provide clothing for Adam and Eve. Expulsion from the Garden of Eden into a harsh and forbidding world, and the consequence of a sinful nature. So now this is the last part. Whoop, whoop. We're almost done. Okay. So, compare how Adam and Eve covered their sin in Genesis 3:7. So how did they cover their sin? We actually just went over this of how they covered their sin, with how God dealt with it in Genesis 3:21. Oh, okay. So they're putting it together. So here's my note. It's right there. That last paragraph. That's what we're going over. And then we are finished for tonight. And I'll just briefly share, like, this is why I want you guys to get this book. But I'll briefly share some of the reflection that it has on the last part. So, compare how Adam and Eve covered their sin in Genesis 3:7. So, we know how they covered their sin, with how God dealt with it in Genesis 3:21. So, what observations can you make? So, let me read that one really, really quick. So let's go to 3:7. Just to remind ourselves what was said in 3:7. So then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Now 3:21. It reads, "The Lord God made clothing out of skins for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." So in my notes, I wrote, so what I observed, so what observations can you make about that? They made coverings to cover their sins out of sewed fig leaves, which were not only sturdy, Oh, I said which were not sturdy. So God, what did I write? Okay, so God shown them forgiveness. That's basically what I wrote. God shown them forgiveness and made clothes out of animal skin that had much better quality. So instead of them having the fig leaves that were just scrabbly and raggedy, God gave them forgiveness. He gave them mercy and gave them something even better, even though they sinned, which means he forgave them. So now in Genesis 3:21, they explain, in the book, we have the first suggestion of animal sacrifice in the Bible. The garments of skin, God clothed them with the cost. Some animals, back up. God clothed them with cost some animals their life. I think they meant to put with. I'm a green, you guys. So if you guys know the personalities, like, I am a serious green. So I think they meant to put which. God clothed them, which caused some animals their life. Though the text does not say, it appears that God already revealed to Adam and Eve that an innocent animal must die for them to live. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And it also tells you to read Hebrews 9:22. And they gave it right here. So Hebrews 9:22. One may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Okay, again, Hebrews 9:22. So now we are done. Day 5 is what you're going to reflect on. So once you get this book, this will be super awesome to reflect on. And it's always titled, For Me to Follow God. And they just go on to what you've learned. This is my favorite part right here. I don't know if you guys can see, but this little section, I'm going to read that, and then maybe you guys can take some notes in your journal really quick, okay? So as you think about your own life, take a few minutes to evaluate how you are doing at fulfilling God's purpose for mankind. So the first bullet is reflecting the image of God. So one end, which is leveled 1 through 5. So one would be the like of the world, and then 5 would be the like of God. So between that, where do you think you fall right now? And then I would say, hold on to this little chart, because then you can keep reflecting on it and seeing if you went up to number 5. Okay. The second bullet is reproducing a godly heritage. One being separate faith from family and friends. 5 being passing the faith on to others. The third bullet and final bullet is ruling over creation. So one being serving creation or abusing creation. And then 5 being a faithful steward of creation. And again, that goes where I just looked on my Fitbit was 1 Peter 4:10. Okay. So you guys go ahead and put down what you think, how you think you're doing right now, fulfilling God's purpose for mankind. And again, please get the book, because I would love to do like a group setting where like we can get on this together in the Zoom. So the Zoom meeting will have like several boxes up, and then I can put this and share it on the group so we can attract more women to come. Okay, so I look forward to seeing you guys. We are at 46 minutes. Went over about 15 minutes, probably because I was like, okay. But I'm going to go ahead and end this. So thank you guys for watching, and please rewatch this and catch the anchor. Okay, you guys. Gotta go. Okay, so have a good night. Bye.
Hey, thank you so much for tuning in and listening to the podcast or watching this on YouTube. I mean, you guys mean so much to me just by simply clicking the button and just literally just sharing and enjoying the episode. Thank you so much. So if you guys have like any concerns, questions, or topics that you want me to discuss, please don't hesitate to send me an email. Go to Shauna@sexylovereflection.com or shauna.holisticallyher@gmail.com, and I will be sure to hit you back within 24 to 48 hours. And again, just like, oh my gosh, you guys mean the world to me. Thank you so much again for listening, my loves, for sharing in everything that you do. So stay tuned for more, and definitely I will just have a plethora of different topics to discuss on this channel. Okay, so stay tuned and thank you, and just have a blessed, beautiful day. Bye-bye.